We've been preaching through a series this summer in the book of Psalms. We've been trying to find our voice in the Psalms. We've been taking a few weeks to just reflect on how the psalmists have been worshiping, how they've been praying. We've been getting a window into their heart. And our desire is that as we spend time in the Psalms, we begin to be shaped into something. That our worship and our prayer and our praise just grows in depth as we find our voice in the Psalms. This morning, we're going to be working through Psalm 73. And so I invite you to turn there and find it. Psalm 73 is an interesting psalm to me. It reads more like a journal entry than anything. In this psalm, we get a window into the psalmist's heart. There's a wrestling going on here. The psalmist is trying to make sense of his life. He's trying to make sense of all that he sees around him. He knows that God is good, but on some level, he just doesn't feel it. And I believe that the message this morning is in his journey. That it's as we bring our story to the text, as we find our place in the wrestling, that God has something for us. And so this morning, I'm going to do something that maybe we don't always do. I want to invite you to bring your pain to the surface. I want to invite you to bring your questions, your wrestling, those things that you've been asking God why for. Because I believe God has something for us. And when we get to the end of the message, I hope it becomes clear that what he has for us is himself. And so allow me to pray. Father, we want to thank you. And we want to proclaim that you are good to your people. And that Jesus, even though we don't always feel that, we want to uplift your name. We want to proclaim in this place that you are always present with your people. And that God, I pray this morning that we would come face to face with you. That Jesus, those with broken hearts, those with grief, those with doubt, that they would come face to face with the living God. And that Jesus, that your name would bubble to the surface. And that Jesus, you have made a way for us to be with God forever. And in that we delight. And so this morning, Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd have your way in us. And that you would encounter us in a new and fresh and wonderful way. We just ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Psalm 73. You can turn to it in the Bible in front of you or wherever you like to read from. It says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limit. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them, and they drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely, in vain, I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all of this, it troubled me deeply. Oh, until I entered the sanctuary of God. Well, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into your glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. The psalmist starts with a foundational statement about God. This is what he knows to be true. Surely God is good to Israel. Surely God is good to his people. This is what the psalmist knows to be true. This is what he's built his life on. He's grown up with this firm foundation, an understanding that God is good to his people. But this truth about God does not align with his experience. This isn't what the psalmist is feeling. Because as he looks over his life, as he looks out at his world, he begins to think, God, are you really good? I mean, he sees that his life is full of suffering. And he sees that the unfaithful, those who have no care for God, well, they have everything that they could ever want. Verse 3, he says, I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. These unfaithful people are people who have all the health and wealth that they could ever want. While our psalmist, a faithful person of God, cries out in verse 14, all day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishment. And the question that bubbles to the surface in this text is, how can God be good when the faithful suffer and the unfaithful prosper? How can God be good when the faithful suffer and the unfaithful prosper? Have you ever asked a question like this? Have you ever asked a question like this? Have you ever felt a question like this deep inside of you? God, why am I sick? God, why is my life broken? God, why am I trapped in this addiction? God, why did you allow this tragedy to happen to me? I mean, I follow you. I serve you. God, why do the faithful suffer while the unfaithful prosper? The psalmist goes on to describe the unfaithful here. He says in verse 8, they scoff, they speak with malice, with arrogance they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. These are people who can say and do whatever they want. They're top dogs. They're masters of their own destiny. Nobody stands above them. Whatever they want, they pursue. They even make themselves out to be like their own God, don't they? In verse 11, they say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? These unfaithful people are people who don't give God the regard that he deserves. They don't submit to him. Rather, they want to be rulers of their own future, their own life. And the problem for the psalmist is these people who have pursued their own selfish intentions get everything that anyone could ever want. Right? He says in verse 12, this is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. The wicked, they're living the dream. Right? They get to think of these great things that they can accomplish and have in life, and they get it all. They're not just chasing the dream, they're living the dream. While the faithful are psalmist, pursuing God, sacrificing for God, giving his life to God, finds himself unhealthy and in a place of suffering. God, why? The truth that you are good to your people does not line up with what I'm experiencing. And this frustrates him. It isn't fair. And the psalmist in verse 13, he dares to think this. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. Surely my effort to follow God has been meaningless. I have nothing to show for it. Oh, how I envy those who are unfaithful because they get to have whatever they want while I lay in waste. God, what's the point? Is the righteous life meaningless? Where are you? So we find the psalmist at this point in a place of disorientation. He's disoriented. He's come from this place of stability, this foundation that God is good to his people. But as he looks at his life, he finds himself dizzy with questions. God, what are you doing? God, where are you in this? God, are you there? Are you even real? And he has these disoriented disposition that he's filled with doubt and despair. He's disillusioned with God. He's in the middle, in the bottom of a pit. A dark pit. And his whole world is spinning around him. Have you felt like you've been in a place like this before? I know there are many here that have. Disoriented, in despair, disillusioned with God. Why? Why, God? But then, something happens. Something happens that picks our psalmist out of the pit and places him on his feet again. Verse 16 says, when I tried to understand all of this, when I tried to put the pieces together and understand what God was doing, it troubled me deeply. Verse 17 says, until I entered the sanctuary of God. You see, the sanctuary of God in the Hebrew thought was this place where heaven and earth met. This was God's dwelling place, the place where his very presence would be. And for the psalmist, it's in this deep, personal, and intimate encounter with God where his disorientation is turned, where he's reoriented, where his feet are placed on ground on which he can stand. It's in his encounter with God that he can say things are not the way they seem. Though I suffer, though I'm sick, God is good to his people. And for the psalmist, in the rest of the psalm, there are two things that he highlights about God's goodness. That through his encounter, he comes away with two big ideas. And the first we read in verses 18 to 20. And essentially what he says there is God is good because he's always working to restore justice. God is good because he makes things right in the end. Well, this is how the psalmist says it. Verse 18, speaking of the unfaithful. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. You know, when we read that passage, I get uncomfortable. I venture to think lots of people get uncomfortable. Because what we're reading about here is about God unleashing justice. It's about God releasing judgment on the earth. And we don't like the word judgment, do we? We don't really like to talk about the word judgment because it has such negative connotations, especially when we use it in church. I mean, when I speak to my non-Christian friends, one of the things that they always say about us, oh, you're so judgmental. I mean, we don't want to be judgmental, right? And so we don't like to talk about this thing because it's such a negative thing. But here's the thing. In the scriptures, judgment, God's judgment, has always been seen as a good thing. It's a good thing because it's about God's justice. That God is somebody who does not let evil win the day. When somebody has been treated unfairly, he makes sure that justice is served. This is a good thing. In the Psalms, when we read some of the other Psalms talking about God's justice, we hear things about, you know, the trees clapping their hands, that all the earth is rejoicing because God is making the world right. See, judgment is a hard thing, but it's a good thing because a world that allows evil to run rampant is no world we ever want to be part of. And so here, the psalmist is reminded, God is good because he will judge and he will bring justice. And there is a pointed word here, one that is worth speaking. That there are some people here that are on the edge of putting their faith in Jesus. And I want to encourage you to be one of the faithful. That God has his day of justice. And for these people in the psalm, the psalmist says that though they are living the dream, they have everything that they could want. One day they will awake from the dream and realize their nightmare. That the things that they have been pursuing, the things that they have been putting their faith in, do not last. That one day they'll wake up and suddenly and quickly God's judgment will sweep them away. And so the psalmist is buoyed up by this thought that God is restoring justice. That he doesn't let evil win the day. He's reminded that God is good. The second thing, the thing that he focuses on in the last part of the psalm, is that God is good because in the midst of his suffering, God has always been there. He can say, despite the fact that I am in the midst of the pit, I am always with you. He says in verse 23, you hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you take me into glory. And glory is always a word used in the Old Testament for God's presence. See, God is good because he is always with his people. And this brings encouragement to the psalmist. See, despite the fact that he's in the pit, he realizes that he's always been a rich man because he's always had the peace and the power of the living God in his very life as he encounters. See, for our psalmist, he realizes that things are not the way they seem. I don't know how things seem to you today. I don't know what's going on in your life today. But I want to stand up here and say that surely God is good to his people. That God is good. That he is restoring justice through Jesus. And that he has made himself available to us. That he would live with us through Jesus. And that no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, he wants to meet with you. He wants to encounter you. And there's one key theme in this passage that I just wanted to discuss here as I begin to wrap up the message. And it's the difference that the psalmist brings to our attention between understanding and encounter. See, at the beginning, the psalmist's inward turmoil, the journey of his faith here, revolves around trying to understand God. Verse 16, he says, "When I tried to understand all of what was going on, it troubled me deeply." See, the psalmist is concerned with understanding, why, God, would you do this? Why would you allow the faithless to prosper while someone like me doesn't? Why would you do this? Why would you allow me to be sick? Why would you allow me to face such hardship and tragedy? I mean, these are our human questions. He wants to understand God's motives. He wants to understand what God is doing. And this frustrates him. And this has got me thinking this week, can we ever really fully understand God? I mean, I think we can know God. And as we know him, we begin to understand in some measure. But can we ever fully understand God? I mean, when he speaks to Isaiah, right, in Isaiah 55, a very famous passage, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I mean, we can never fully understand God and his motives, because if we did, well, quite frankly, we would be God. And so it's no wonder we get frustrated when we focus on understanding. But in the psalm here, we see that the psalmist's inner turmoil is resolved when he gives up trying to understand God and he encounters God. You see, understanding focuses on why. God, why are you doing this? It focuses on understanding God's motives. But the encounter focuses on God himself. It's this place where we come face to face with God. An encounter where we learn his heart and his character and his love. And who he is. And it's not searching for the why, it's searching for the person. And for the psalmist, this is where everything falls into place. In the encounter, he found rest and peace and strength, not because his questions were answered, but because he came face to face with the God who's in control. It's in the encounter where we find rest and peace and courage and strength, not because our answer or questions get answered, but because we come face to face with the God who's in control. These aren't just nice words, you know. Encounter, not understanding. Like, sure, that's packaged up nice, it's something to remember. But this is real. There are many people in this room who have gone through the pit. There are people feeling like their feet, their whole body is firmly planted in the pit right today. That they're crying out to God for deliverance, to be delivered from the things that plague them. And you could go to any one of our faithful people who have been in this place and you could ask them, What's got you through? What's given you strength and courage and rest? And they will all tell you it did not come from having their why questions answered. It came from an encounter with the living God. It came from a moment or a season where God was more real and more tangible and more tactile than even the touch of their own skin. Can I explain this? No. But it's real. It's encounter, not understanding. And I know that there are some people here today who have been waiting for their why questions to be answered before they're willing to let God in. They've taken up a posture of saying, I need to understand, I need to know why before I'm willing to dive in, before I'm willing to encounter, before I'm willing to open my life to you, God. And people have taken up this posture for various reasons, because it's filled with pain for them. Others, they're filled with doubt, and they want these questions answered. But with all the sensitivity in my heart today, I want to call you to courage. I want to call you to courage. If you have been a person who is waiting for God to answer your questions before you're willing to let Him in, I want to call you to courage. Call you to step in and say, God, I am willing to encounter. I want to know you. I'm going to put my questions on hold so I can come face to face with God. Because the truth of the matter is, encounter always comes before understanding with God. The encounter comes before our understanding. Because God is much more concerned with you knowing Him than you knowing His motives or His full plan. See, this morning is a call to encounter God. And it's fitting that we come to the communion table here at the end. Because it's at the communion table where everything comes together in this message. You see, God cannot dwell fully and completely with His people apart from what Jesus did on the cross. You see, because we have all sinned. We've all rejected God and His leadership in our life. We've all been the unfaithful in the psalm where we've said, God, we don't want you. We want it our way. And because of that, we've separated ourselves from the giver of life. We find ourselves dead and destined to death. But Jesus came and took His place on the cross to take our death upon Himself. And because of His death, because He has paid the sacrifice, we are now free as we put our faith in Jesus. And having been freed from the debt of death, now there's this big space in which God's presence can now fill. And so Jesus has paved the way for God to dwell fully and completely in the lives and in the midst of His people. And it's at the communion table that we come to remember this, that God is present, that Jesus gave up His life so that God could dwell in us and make us into the people that He wants us to be. And so this morning, I want to call us into an encounter of Jesus. That those questions, that pain, that doubt that you have in your own journey, I want to call you to come face to face with the One who holds all things together. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to invite the communion servers to come forward, and I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll take communion together. Jesus, we want to thank You for what You have done on the cross. And Jesus, we know that You are alive by Your Spirit here today. And I want to pray for those who are in deep pain. I want to pray for those who are asking the why questions about their health, about the tragedies that they've faced in life, about the challenges they face. Jesus, I pray that You would go and You would sit in the middle of their pain, and that You would encounter them. And that in the name of Jesus, You would be breaking off all the thorns, that You'd be bringing peace and rest and healing, that you'd be springing to new life those who feel like they're dying. And Father, I want to pray for those who are filled with doubt this morning, that are skeptical, that have held you at an arm's length, that have made every excuse not to let you in. I pray that you would give them bold courage this morning to open the door completely to you. And Holy Spirit, may you flood in and change them through an encounter with the living God. Father, for all of us, we desire to eat of this communion table, to be reminded, Jesus, that it's your very presence in our very bodies that makes us into the people that we're intended to be. And so, Holy Spirit, come have your way. We thank you, and we just ask that you'd come and minister to us. Amen. As we